justified in Christ. Chet Macaulay labeled this section the genetics of justification. Why would he call it that? Well, genetics concerns itself with physical characteristics passed from one generation to another. Thus, what Adam passed to us was sin and death. Thanks, Adam, right? And this section deals with the characteristics of two heads of humanity, Adam and Jesus Christ. This section is a hinge between Romans 1 through 5, or 5:11, and Romans 6 through 8. Genetically, it tells us who is the source of man's problems, and spiritually, who is the one who can rescue us from spiritual ruin. That's what we want to see and look at tonight. This passage is a critical passage to understand. Some say it is the hinge passage to get us into Romans 6, so we need to know. So we need to preach on it. And let's review again where we've been here in the past. By the grace of God, the book of Romans is all about the righteousness of God, how to be right with God. And we looked here in the past at the introduction, the righteousness of God was introduced. But then in chapters 1:18 through 3:20, we saw how we were sinful and condemned. The righteousness of God was required of all of us, but we couldn't save ourselves. Thus, God had to initiate a plan called salvation. And that brings us into this third section having to do with salvation and justification from 3:21 through 5:11. And this is what we've taught in the first five chapters. We stopped right there at 5:11. Now, tonight we're moving on here to this next section, that having to do with sanctification of the Christian life. And we're going to begin here in 5:12 and go to 8:17. Here, the righteousness of God is now going to be reproduced. It was required of us in the past. We had to receive it by grace through faith. But now we can reproduce it through the Spirit of God's ability in our life. And then this book of Romans goes on to talk about salvation and glorification. In 8:18 through 8:39, here the righteousness of God is realized. So here we have justification, sanctification, and glorification. The three tenses of salvation set forth in the book of Romans, which is so important because if you want to know about salvation, where do you go? You got to go to the book of Romans. Paul has this laid out so perfectly and so clearly. Thus, again, we've been saved from sin's penalty in the past when we put our faith in Jesus Christ who died for us. And this took place at a point of time when you trusted Christ alone. It's called justification in the Bible. It's all by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But it happened at a point in time, a moment in time. And that's why when you've never believed in Jesus Christ, you're still not saved, and you need to be saved by the grace of God. We're moving on now to the sanctification process in Romans 5, 12 through 21 are right here in between, tucked in there, between justification, between sanctification. Here now God wants to save us from the power of sin in our life. What's the power of sin? It's this old sin nature. I'm a new creation in Christ now, but I still retain this old sin nature. It didn't go away. But we're going to see from Romans 6 how that sin nature was rendered inoperative because of my identification, your identification with Christ upon the cross. Now this section is really Christian life truth from the time you're saved until the time you go to be with God in glory when you're saved from the presence of sin when we're in heaven. And that takes place at a point of time again when you die or are raptured. But the whole Christian life lands here in 6 through 8. This is why this is such a crucial portion of Scripture to understand for you and understand well for me. So as I teach this, we can be saved from this sinful nature, from the law, from ourselves, from Satan. And that's what Romans 6 through 8 is all about. It's so very, very important to understand and know. So let's read here. Let's jump in here at Romans 5:12, and we'll read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll try to look at some highlights of what's going on in this passage of Scripture. Again, this is the transition time here. 5:12 kind of sits right here between justification and sanctification. It's kind of the hinge that gets us into this sixth part. So let's look at 5:12 and let's read. Paul says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned, and they sinned in Adam." Okay? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense, that would be Adam's, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of God of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, and it did, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's this passage of Scripture with a ton of information here and stated in this. And, you know, you could, like I said, we could teach probably 3-4 messages on this passage, but we're going to try to do it all in one shot by starting by looking at it tonight. So I thought we'd just look at, again, some general observations about this passage and give you some highlights of what's going on before we look at some specifics of what's going on. First thing we want to note, though, is that there are some key words that we need to notice in this passage. And this is not an inclusive list of key words, but there are some key words that I want to draw your attention to. What are they? Well, the first one is the word therefore. Therefore tells us that Paul is going to sum up or conclude this section on justification in verse 12 before he begins the section on sanctification, chapters 6 through 8. Therefore, he says, and that's why when you see the word therefore, you have to ask the question, why is the word therefore, therefore, oftentimes? Well, therefore is this phrase, dia tutu, I believe it's pronounced, I'm not sure, but that's how I would pronounce it. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. But it means for this reason. So again, this is this summation. He's going to sum up or conclude this section for this very reason. He's going to state these things. Now, it is translated this way every time in the book of Romans. So we could go back to 1:26 for a minute. Let's go back there and just look for a minute. Look at 1:26. It says, for this reason. That's the same Greek word set forth in 1:26. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. Here's the word therefore. For this reason, salvation is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And again, we see it here in 5:12, but also we won't look there. It's also found in 13:6. And in 15:9, this phrase, for this reason, is there. So what's this for this reason all about? Well, this for this reason, it introduces a conclusion based upon what has preceded. So we've looked at chapter 1 through 5:11, and now he's going to say, therefore, in light of what I've just said, for this reason, I'm going to set forth some more facts and more things that you need to really understand. So if we think of the word, as you look at Romans 5:12 again, therefore, if we would look back at one verse to 5:11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So Paul says that believers in Christ have received a reconciliation. They've been brought back into favor with God. And then he says now in 5:1, Therefore, for this reason that we've been brought back in favor. Just as through Adam's sin came sin, death, and condemnation upon all, chapter 5, 12 through 17 is going to teach us. Through Christ's righteous act comes the availability of justification for all, especially in verses 18 and 19. So this one first word is an important word, therefore. Every time you see the word therefore, you have to think about yourself. Is it saying for this reason? And ask the question, why is the word therefore, therefore? And that's kind of how you have to think about it and look at that particular word. A second word is the word one. It's used repeatedly, and it tells us of the singleness of identification throughout this passage. And we'll just look at a couple of verses. Well, we'll look at a few verses here. Let's look at 5:12. We'll see the word one there. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. They sinned where? They sinned in Adam. Jump to 15 with me. But the free gift is not like the offense, But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So you see this one is being used again and again. In verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Verse 17, for by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. How? Through the one, Jesus Christ. And again, it's mentioned in 18, therefore, as through one man's offense. So we see this is used repeatedly over and over and over again, either referring to Adam or referring to Jesus Christ. Okay? We are identified with either Adam in his race or with Christ in his new kingdom race that he's raising up. Adam brought death, while Christ brought life. Another key word that's repeated here in Scripture is the word death. Death communicates the concept of ruling as a king. Okay, let's look at verses 14 through 17, and we'll look for the word death there. Nevertheless, death reigned. How did it reign? It reigned as a king. See? From Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam, who was a type of him to come. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift came from many offenses resulting in justification. For if by one man's offense, notice, death reigned. It reigned as a king through one. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Notice, now we will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So again, this is important. In verse 21, so as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So death here communicates the concept of ruling as a king. Physical death was the promised result of Adam's one disobedient act. And you might say, well, how do we know that was true? Because all humans will die. I have a date with death. You have a date with death. Everyone has a date with death. We're not going to escape death apart from the rapture of the church. And that was the promised consequence of eating the fruit in the garden. You shall surely die, God said. They immediately encountered spiritual death, died on the inside, and then later experienced the promised physical death of their bodies. Again and again, as you read the early chapters of Genesis, you read so-and-so lived, and then he died. That's just the way it is, one after another. We could go there and look at those again and again, but that's what it says. Physical death was what God had promised Adam in Genesis 2:17. Okay? Physical death was the promised result of his one disobedient act. Here it is. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Again, this was a promise given to men. And that's why, is it any wonder why we are all moving towards that promised end one day? Thanks, Adam. Thanks for what you've done. And, you know, and here we're going to be. One day we're going to be in that cemetery or someplace or maybe cremated or whatever, but we are going to die. Okay? The fourth key word that's very important in this passage is the phrase much more. Much more indicates that in Christ we have gained much more than we ever lost in Adam. Now this is stated in verses 15, 17, and 20. I'm going to read these verses again because I think it's important to put the emphasis. It's also found in 5, 9. Look there for a minute. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Okay? But if we look again at verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Okay, and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Much more abundantly is the idea. So this is, again, a key phrase. You find it over and over again. No matter what sin you've done, grace has been there to override it. And that brings us to this fifth word, grace. Grace speaks of God's unmerited favor and gives us the reason sinners can receive so much more in Christ. God's unmerited favor given to us because of His death on the cross. Thus, we have the grace of God being spilled here and shown to us that we can enjoy the grace of God. No doubt about it. So you've got some key phrases there, some key words. In the first section, I wanted to go over with some general observations. Let me give you now some key ideas to grasp from this passage. First of all, this passage sets forth a contrast and comparison between Adam and Christ, as well as between condemnation and justification. And this is clearly seen, I think, if you look at verses 15 and 16. Let's look there again. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came upon one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. And that's why this is set forth very, very clearly. Thus, in the Garden of Eden, Adam was given dominion over all creation, but he sinned and lost the dominion to another. He lost it to Satan. Because of Adam's sin, all mankind was plunged into condemnation and death. But in the garden, God gave the promise of a coming seed that would crush the head of that serpent. Remember? The promise set forth the fact that one day a seed would come. He would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be born in Bethlehem. So this is the promise that even Eve and Adam looked forward to, that through the seed of the woman, this Messiah would come. And when they had that first son, they thought, I received a man from the Lord. She thought it was the promised Messiah. So the curse and prophecy of Genesis 3:15 resides right here. Here it is. God says, speaking now to Satan, and he says to him, I will put enmity, hatred, distance between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, Satan and his demons, and her seed, capital S, it should be Jesus Christ and believers. It shall bruise thy head. Satan will bruise the head of her seed, but thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, at Calvary, Christ would have the ultimate victory, and crush the head of Satan, defeating him once and for all. So right after the fall in Genesis chapter 3, God gives a promise of a coming Savior already that people could know, hey, even though we screwed up, God has made us an unconditional promise that through the seed of the woman, not the man, through the seed of the woman, and that's why Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit, no physical man had anything to do with that. It was God, the Holy Spirit, through the Father, that conceived that seed in Mary to give forth that sinless Christ. Okay? So Christ came to be king over a new creation. What is that new creation? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice this positional truth, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's why when a person gets saved, he can realize he doesn't have to worry about the old things and the old skeletons that are hanging in his closet because they have passed away. All things have become new because we are now a brand new creation in Christ. God doesn't, you know, rework our old bodies and our minds and renovate us. No, he makes us new creations in his Son. This is the new birth. This is wonderful. Thus, by Christ's obedience on the cross, he brought in righteousness and justification for all men. But all men are not yet right with God, are they? That's why we're at the fair. That's why we're an evangelical type of church. And that means we're trying to get the gospel out there. We're trying to tell people how to be saved. That was going on in Seward, Alaska. It's going on at the fair. Hopefully it's going on in your sphere of influence. And God wants to use you as his ambassador for that very thing. But they must receive Christ to be right with God. Matter of fact, in 5:17 here, I'll put it right up here on overhead. You'll notice what it says. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, and it did, much more those who, notice now, receive, you have to receive this, the abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You don't just fall into this. You have to understand some facts and personally receive Christ and his free gift to be saved by the grace of God. Thus, you have to choose to believe in Christ to be saved and to have eternal life. Christ not only undid the damage done by Adam, but he accomplished much more by making believers the very sons of God by simple faith in him. Or by, we sometimes say, you need to receive Christ. You need to receive the abundance of grace. You need to receive the gift of righteousness. And where is that found? It's found in Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's why we can know we're saved. And let me give you a couple of verses how we can know we're saved by simple faith. Well, Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all, believers, are sons of God. How is that? Through faith in Christ Jesus. It couldn't be any simpler. You don't have to come to this church to go to heaven. Matter of fact, you can come to this church and die in church and slide off the front chair right into hell if you don't believe and receive Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior. I can't make you sons of God, but Jesus Christ can. And that's why you have to put faith in him. You have to receive him to have eternal life. You don't just kind of fall into this. You know, there might be a process to a birth, but when you receive Christ, you get this. And let me share John 1:12 with you. It says, but to as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he the right to become what? Children of God. See? To those who what? Believe in his name. So receiving and believing are synonyms, which mean the same thing when the object of faith is Jesus Christ. So whether you use the noun form or the verb form of pistuo or pistis, pistis and pistuo, or this word, lambano, to receive, you have to receive Christ or you can't be saved. This is very, very important that you grasp this and understand this. And Paul is setting forth here the difference between our position in Adam, which condemned us, our position in Christ, which saves us, and the cross obviously stands between those two pictures there. Okay? Second point here I want to make here, though, is this. The truth of Romans 5 12 through 21 was previously stated in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. What do you mean previously stated? I thought 1 Corinthians came after Romans. Yeah, but 1 Corinthians was written way before the book of Romans. See? So it was previously stated. Well, what do those verses say? Here's what they say. For since by man, Paul says, came death. Now, what man is that? Adam. Okay? By man, another man, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So, Romans 5, 12 through 21 is an expansion of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. There's a lot more verses, and he's expanding his teaching here because Paul wrote 1 Corinthians early in his career. He wrote Romans much later in his career. So 1 Corinthians 15, it was previously stated there. That makes sense? I hope it does, that you can understand that very thinking behind that. Okay? Number three, here now. This passage, which is Romans 5, 12, through 21, goes from sin to death, beginning with Adam in verse 12, to receiving eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord in verse 21. Let's read those two verses just to get a feel for that very thing. Verse 12. Therefore, for this reason, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned where? In Adam. It doesn't say that there, but the rest of the context implies that's where it came from. Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he sets this whole thing off talking about sin and death beginning with Adam and ends this very passage we're looking at here with receiving eternal life through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. So that's the crux of what's going on here and what's being stated here in these three points I wanted to bring up to you. Romans 5, 12 through 21 breaks into two parts, actually. First of all, our link to Adam, 5, 12, 13, and 14. And then our link to Christ, verses 15 through 21. So let's look at the passage at least to some degree, because we can't do all of it tonight and do justice to it, but hopefully we'll get a handle on this to some degree. So we want to look at now some specific exposition of the passage, 5, 12 through 21. And the first thing we want to see again are problems through Adam, our link to Adam in verses 5, 12 through 14. And there's a number of things that we want to learn here, but again, let's just read these verses so we get a feel for them. Therefore, just as though one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all men sinned in Adam. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, from creation to the law, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who is to come. Okay? So we get a feel for this, and first thing we want to understand and we want to note here is we want to address is the presence of sin. Sin entered the human race through one man whose name was Adam. Okay? And that's why that first part of that verse in 5:12 tells us it entered through that one man. Now, that one man isn't named until verse 14, okay, of the transgression of Adam. It mentions his name right there, okay? So let's ask this question. Why isn't Eve held responsible for initiating original sin when she took the fruit and disobeyed God before Adam took the fruit and disobeyed God? Well, because Adam was created first, that's why. And he was the head of his family. Thus, God held him accountable to what God had told him directly in Genesis 2:17. Now the New Testament puts some light upon this in 1 Timothy here, 2:11-15. This is what Paul writes to Pastor Timothy and says, first of all, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. That was Paul's words. But to be in silence in the church. Now that doesn't mean you can't talk, ladies. We're just saying we're not going to let you use your authority to be a teacher of other men, okay? But you can teach women, you can teach kids, and we're glad you do, okay? Why? What's the reason? The four gives us the reason here. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. God created Adam in his own image, and from him, a rib, he took and made Eve. So Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. He sinned with his eyes wide open. God had already told him. He heard God's word. But the woman who was deceived fell into transgression. So those two major reasons. Nevertheless, women will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, what does that mean? That means that even though Adam was created first and the woman was created second, it doesn't mean that she was a second-class citizen, but because of her deception, she will be saved from being a second-class citizen through faith. In other words, by training your children, by being a God-fearing woman, by bearing children in your home, by guiding and directing your home. If you continue in the faith, if you continue with the love of Christ, and you have holiness in your life with self-control. That's what this is meaning. Because in the church and in the home, the men carry the authority. So I always tell the guys and gals that I counsel in marriage, I told Kent, I said, Kent, you hold 51% of the stock in this operation. And Catherine, you hold 49%. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not equal, because before God you are equal. But functionally, it comes down to the men leading. And that's true in church. And that's true in the home. Now, that may not be true where you work. You may work for a woman. You know, when I was painting, I worked for nothing but women. Rarely did I have a guy that hired me. And I would have to go to those women, and my attitude would be like this. I'm here to report for duty, ma'am. What would you have me to do? I'm here to serve you. So I submitted to that gal because she had the authority over me on that job, even though I was self-employed proprietor. Because I realized that I had to put myself under and make her happy. Because when mama's happy, everybody's happy. Mama's not happy, it's ugly. It gets ugly really fast, right? And that's exactly how it is. So I realized that. So I had to learn to submit to gals long time ago. And I'm not afraid to do that, guys. And you shouldn't be afraid to do that either. The New Testament says we should submit to one or the other in the fear of God. There's just no doubt about that. So I just wanted to bring this up. This is the reason Eve was not held accountable. Why? Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. See? And so God is holding the man accountable for his sin. So the presence of sin came into the world through Adam's one disobedient act, not Eve's, even though she sinned. I hope that's clear. Second point here. The propriety of sin needs to be addressed. Sin, the Greek word is harmatia. It means to miss the mark. In other words, when we sin, we miss the mark of God's perfect will. God's perfect will is hitting the mark and hitting that bullseye and being in His will and doing what He'd have us to do. Sometimes sin is called an offense, a deviation from the right path. So this next question sometimes throws people off, but I think it needs to be asked. This is the question. Is all human imperfection sin? Because there was some teaching went around at one time that said all human imperfection was sin. My answer to that is no. All human imperfection is not sin. You know, God has created us all, and we all have imperfections of one kind or another, you know. My son-in-law, Mike, says that God only put granite tops on some heads. That's his definition of imperfection there. So, So that's just his line on that, so I just thought I'd throw that in there. But God is not the author of sin. People are born with imperfections. This is not sin, but it is a reflection of the property or results of sin in the world. But all sin is imperfection, a deviation from God's perfect will, and these imperfections are the result of living in a sin-cursed world. Okay? So all human imperfection is not sin, but all sin is imperfection of some kind, because it's not the perfect will of God. I hope that's not confusing to you, but clear to you. God is holy and separate from sin. He does not author sin. As a matter of fact, a holy God must judge sin. And that brings us to this third point, the penalty of sin. The result of Adam's rebellious act of disobedience was death. It was death. When Adam sinned, the death penalty promised him was the result. And death is always defined as, in the Bible, as, again, separation from God. You know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And, you know, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So, again, there is death here. There is this separation from God. We were separated from God. Spiritual death, physical death, and eventually eternal death. Question. Was this forewarned? In other words, did Adam know that if he ate the fruit, he would die? And the answer to that is yes. He was forewarned about this. And again, right in Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God says you can eat, first of all, of all the trees in the garden. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, here's the promise, you shall surely die. And this death is in reference to physical death. He would die physically one day. Okay? So, contrary to humanistic thinking, man is not on the way up in life. Instead, he has taken a terrible fall into sin and death. I hope that's clear and very obvious to you as well. Although sin began with Lucifer in heaven, the conflict between God and Satan is fought out here on earth. Thus, sin came to the Garden of Eden, being introduced by Satan, disguised as a serpent. Amazing. So sometimes people say, well, what if Adam had not sinned in the garden? What would have happened then? Well, this is a hypothetical question. It can't really be answered because he did sin. And his sin brought sin and death to the world. How do I know that? Because everybody dies, because Romans 5:12 states that's clearly the issue here and what has happened here. This results in number four now, the permeation of sin and death to the whole world, as indicated by verse 12 by the words, all men sinned in Adam. Let's read verse 12 again. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that one man was Adam. And because of sin entering into the world, then death through his sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. Now you've got to see that. That's important to be very clear on that. So the next question is, well, is this fair? Well, I would ask you, is God just? Yes, he is just. From God's perspective, it is fair. As Adam was the universal head of the human race, the first man. As a matter of fact, he was the human race at that time. All of humanity has come from the loins of this man, Adam. Okay? Now, since we are all in him, we all sinned in our head, Adam. This is imputed sin. And that's why I should mention this, that we all sin three ways via, first of all, imputed sin, which 5:12 sets forth again. Let's read it. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread or was imputed to all men because all sinned in Adam. That is imputed sin. God put that to your account and to my account. There's no doubt about that. Secondly, though, we sin when we inherit a sin nature from our father. Psalm 51:5 states, what does it say? Behold, David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He became a sinner at the moment of conception because that sinful seed was passed from father to son at conception. Okay? So we were imputed sin from Adam. We inherited a sin nature from our fathers, and that's why Christ again did not have a human father. He was sinless. He did not inherit a sin nature. Make sense? Hopefully. And number three, the third way is that through personal sins, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's true. We all have sinned in one way or another. Look at the Ten Commandments. You'll know that's for sure. So in light of this sin, the question is, as we look at 5:13 now, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So the question is, what about before the law? Okay? What about before the law? Did sin exist before the giving of the law? And the answer to that is yes, it did. Well, how do I know? Verse 13, until the law, sin was in the world. Well, how could we see that apart from this statement? And this statement should be enough for us to believe, but here's another statement that can help prove that. Genesis 6, 5 and 6. Before the flood, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. There was sin everywhere. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So he decided to destroy man from off the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, didn't he? Thank you, Lord, for sparing Noah, because we've all descended from Noah. Noah descended from Adam, and we've all descended from Noah and his descendants on that ark. But what about the law, though? The law came in to magnify our sin, but death was in the world before the law was given. Notice verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, from creation to the giving of the law. A couple thousand years at least, if not more. Even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, how he sinned, who is a type of him who is to come. Okay? Well, all people before the law died physically, all but Enoch, that is. Remember, Enoch was taken, he didn't die. Okay? Here's another verse that can go along with Genesis 6, 5, and 6. It's right here in Romans, Romans 2:12. For as many as have sinned without the law will perish or die without the law. Notice that. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. So before the law, people perished, people died. Why? Because there was sin and death was in the world. That's why. And that's exactly what verse 14 is telling us there, at least the first half of verse 14. So I put a point on your handout. Here's the point. This is pretty good. I think I like this. The point is the law was too late to prevent sin and death because it was given thousands of years later, and it was too weak to save from sin and death. Now, the law is holy, just, and good, but the law is weak in the sense that sinful human beings can't keep the law. They break the law. That's why it was weak. Does that make sense? We've seen this in Hebrews a number of times, and that's why they were looking for this great high priest by the name of Jesus. Make sense? The whole point of the law was to show us our sinfulness. The law said, don't. And I had to raise my hand and said, I did it. Guilty before God. See? All right? Number 5 on your handout. Keep moving here. A universal link to Adam and his sin is demonstrated by noting that Adam is a type of Christ. That's what the last part of verse 14 says there. Look there. Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. You know, I never really noticed that before. I've read this so many times, I've never really noticed that before at all. This comparison further strengthens Paul's intent to show us that we are all linked back to Adam. Adam, then, is the first man, the prototype, the one to whom we all have our beginning in. Now, I put this on here. This is on your handout, so you can just look up here. A type is a figure that denotes a resemblance between something present and something future. Okay? Note this as well. Adam is the only Old Testament character who is explicitly called a type of Christ in the New Testament. I did not know that before my study. He is the only one. Now, Joseph was a type of Christ, and Abraham was a type of Christ, and Moses was a type of Christ, but Adam is the only one who is explicitly called a type of Christ in the New Testament. I did not know that. I thought, wow, I learned something new. There are at least 12 ways that Adam can be compared to Christ as a type. This verse merely mentions that Adam is a type of Christ who is to come. It does not elaborate on this at all. Nothing is really said. So the question is, how is he a type? Well, there are many contrasts, as the passage is about to set forth, but what are some similarities? A type is something that makes comparisons, not contrasts. And there are a number of similarities that can be noted, and Paul assumes prior knowledge from the reader to grasp them. Now, this is not on your handout, and there's too much to write. Just look up here and take it in, okay? Adam is a type of Christ. First of all, both were living human beings. Was Adam a living human being? Yes. Was Christ a living human being? Yes. Number two, both were made in the image and likeness of God and reflect God. I mean, Adam was God's first creation. He was created innocent. And Christ came in the likeness of the Father. He came to declare him to us, didn't he? Okay. Number three, both entered earth in a supernatural way. Adam through creation, Christ through the incarnation. Make sense? Number four, both were made sinless. Adam was innocent in his creation. Christ was born without sin because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Both were tested by Satan. Adam in the Garden of Eden, Christ in the wilderness, right? Both were appointed Lord over creation. Adam was to tend and keep the garden. And Christ is the Lord of creation. There's just no doubt about that. Both had brides taken from their side. God put Adam to sleep and took a rib out of his side. And from a woman, from the rib, he created a woman. And she said, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Wow! And he was happy, okay? But Christ, when he hung upon the cross, blood poured out of his side. And from that blood, the bride of Christ has been born. And born again, people are saved by the grace of God. So again, these are great resemblances, and they're really very informative, I think. Both assumed their bride's guilt. Adam knew that Eve took the fruit before him and assumed her guilt and followed her with his eyes wide open, knowing what God said not to do. Jesus Christ has taken a bride. We're all part of that bride. And guess what? We were all guilty before God at one time. But we've been washed with the blood of Christ, haven't we? Wow, it's amazing. Both represented her posterity. In other words, through Eve would come all the children of the world. Okay? And she represented that. But then in the bride of Christ, in this new creation, we are the posterity of his bride. That makes sense? We are the stock. We are the representatives. We are the ones that are born again of that posterity. Both communicated what belonged to him to those he represented. Now I've got to think about this for a minute, what I discovered about this. Both communicated what belonged to him to those he represented. Well, again, Adam and Eve had to tell their children of the truth of God. And Jesus Christ has told us, again, how to be born again through faith in him. Okay? Number 11, both are federal heads of those they represent. Adam of the human physical race, Christ of this supernatural spiritual race that we're all part of. Okay. And number 12, both have actions that directly affect those seminally linked to them. Both have actions that directly affect those seminally linked to him. Because of what Adam did, he sinned. All of his descendants were born sinners. Okay? But Christ, because he did a righteous act, all of those related to him are righteous because they're in Christ. So Adam, as a type of Christ, is amazing. I can't write all that down, so I didn't have you write it all down. But it's these last two that Romans 5 is mostly concerned with. We are all linked to Adam by way of our natural birth and existence, and we are all in Adam by our physical birth. The basis of our hope is that Christ has reversed the consequences of Adam's sin. This is the key theme of Romans chapter 5. And this is now what Paul begins to present. Okay? So we want to look now at God's provision through Christ in verses 15 through 19 in the passage. Okay? The time is going, so I'm going to have to go through these relatively quickly. In these verses, first of all, there is a contrast set up. Let's just read 15 through 19 again. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one's offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Okay? So in these verses, there's a contrast set up, first of all, between two heads, Adam and Christ. Adam is the head of the physical race. Christ is the head of a spiritual race. Okay? We were genetically connected to Adam, while the other we are spiritually connected to by faith. One we are the physical descendants of, while the other we can be a spiritual descendant of. Okay? Another contrast. It centers in two acts. We see here, first of all, one man's offense versus one man's righteous act for trespasses. Okay? One man's offense, that would be Adam. And one man's righteous act, that would be what Christ did on the cross for those trespasses. Number 3. It produces two results. From one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Okay? From one man's righteous act, many were justified to life. Wow, amazing. From one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, versus from one man's righteous act, many were justified to life. Letter D. It involves two certainties, death reigning through Adam versus the opportunity to reign in life through Jesus Christ. Okay? And this last one I just kind of threw in there, E. The basis of all that Christ has offered to us is the much more of his abundant grace offered to fallen sinners. And it's repeated over and over and over again in those verses. Okay? And those are some contrasts. That letter E really isn't a contrast, but I set it forth there for you too. Okay? Secondly, in these verses, there is a comparison set forth in verses 18 and 19. Look at those verses. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Okay? So in these verses, there is a comparison set forth in these two verses. First of all, it is regarding two men, Adam and Christ again. Secondly, it is regarding the result of their one act. And those results extend to all men. Verse 18. Adam's one act resulted in judgment and condemnation for all humanity. But because of one man's righteous act, a free gift was offered, resulting in justification of life to those who would receive it. So all men have the opportunity either for life or for death. Okay? Thirdly, it is regarding the effects of their one act. It affects many. Okay, verse 19 sets forth the fact that by Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. How many were made sinners? All were made sinners. Boo to Adam. Shame on you, Adam. Okay? But by Christ's obedience, many were made righteous. How many? All that believe in Him. Yay! You know, Kurt reads this section here when he goes to Africa, and he has all the African students that are there. When he reads this, maybe we should do that here. We'll pick it up here in, let's pick it up in verse 15. Well, let's pick it up in the end of verse 14. Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for by one man's offense, many died. Boo! Everybody says boo, okay? Much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of, by the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And they all go, yay! And the more they do this, they get excited about this. They're just yelling it out. It's amazing. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Boo! For the judgment which came from one's offense resulted in condemnation. Boo! But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Yay! For by it, the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Boo! Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Yay! Therefore, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Boo! Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Yay! And he just keeps doing this through this passage. And they are involved and they are excited to see the grace of God. They see the condemnation, how bad it was, and they see what grace means. And they're just thrilled with that. It's absolutely amazing. Now, I added here a third point on this. It's kind of reiteration of what I already said to you, but here it is again. In these verses, we see the much more of God's grace superabounding through Christ to all men who believe. Yay! Making all the difference. Okay? Making all the difference. Christ makes all the difference. This is absolutely amazing. And this is wonderful. Now, I haven't taught every verse, and I haven't taught all the words of every verse, but I've kind of given you a highlight here. And let's close here now with some practical applications from this passage in verses 20 and 21 here. Let's ask this question. What about the law? Let's look at 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Okay? Although death reigned because of Adam's sin, God also brought the law in that our sin might be magnified so that we would clearly see our need of Christ. Matter of fact, put your finger here and back up two pages to 3:19 and 20 again. Turn back there. And this has to do with the law. 3:19. Now, we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. When God said, don't do it, Dave was doing it. I broke the law. I'm guilty. And that's what the law was designed to do. So that when you talk to people and they say, well, you know, I haven't killed anybody. I said, well, how about, have you disobeyed your parents? Have you lusted after another person? Have you coveted their new car? Come on, we've all broke the law. Guilty! You know, we should all see that. And we should all just stand up and say, guilty! And although the law was just and good, it was weak through sinful flesh, that's why. So it could never save or sanctify the sinner. Hebrews has told us this again and again and again. Here's a verse from Galatians. Galatians 3:21 and 22. Is the law then against the promises of God? No, of course not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, I like this, truly righteous and would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all of us under sin. Why? That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who what? Believe. Wow. I like that verse because it just shows people again, you have to believe. You have to have faith in Christ or you can't be saved. So, although the law entered, again, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. There's no doubt about that. It entered so that it would abound. And that's why the law was designed for this reason here. You know, this is a cute cartoon I've had up. So here's an old couple walking down the street, and he sees a sign that says, absolutely no machete juggling. Now, when's the last time you thought about doing that? Never. But right away, his sin nature, suddenly I have the urge to juggle machetes. Isn't that the way it is? Don't take those cookies. Oh, I won't. And right away, they're taking the cookies. You know, the essence of the human nature. Now, notice this verse here. I'm going to put up here. 1 Corinthians 15:6 says this, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Sin now is in the singular, it's in reference to that sinful nature. You want to kill the church that's grace-oriented, preach the law. Because when you preach the law, it strengthens the sin nature. Wow! I mean, that's an eye-opener, isn't it? Wow! Don't go to a church that teaches the law. Now, I'm not saying you can't teach the Ten Commandments to your people and what it's saying, but I'm saying if I'm going to have 10 rules that you all have to adhere to, that's legalism. That's the law. And when I say you can't do it, you know what you're saying? I suddenly had the urge to do it. So you're killing people when you do that. And this verse tells you that the strength of the law, the strength of sin is the law. So preach the law and you'll strengthen the sin nature instead of strengthening grace. I mean, that's an eye-opener right there. Wow. Absolutely amazing. Okay? Second question. Well, what about God's grace? Let's look at the second half of verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Although sin abounded because of Adam's disobedience, God's grace superabounded because of Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary. Good statement here. No one can erect a barrier of sin that God's grace cannot overcome. And to prove that, God in the Old Testament gave the law on Mount Sinai. As a rule of life for the nation of Israel, He knew they couldn't cut it. He knew they'd break it. He had to give sacrifice with it or they'd have never been able to be saved. Okay? But Calvary and what grace accomplished there overcame the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He says, I didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. And that's why the law was given through Moses on Mount Sinai. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Wow, that's amazing. That's what we need. That's what we want. That you can't out-sin the grace of God. As Calvary covers it all. Covers it for justification. He covers it for sanctification in the Christian life. And again, we're teaching this section of verses right here between justification and sanctification. Why? Because Jesus Christ accomplished it all on Calvary's cross. That's absolutely amazing, and that's good. This is good news, not only for justification, but for sanctification as well. And lastly, as I bring this to a close, what about you? That's the question. Here's the question. Are you still in Adam? In Adam, guess what? Everybody in Adam is going to die. And this means you're going to die physically. You're going to die. It's because you're dead spiritually and you're going to die eternally unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you. You know? And that's why if you would trust in Jesus Christ, you are going to be made alive spiritually. You're going to be born again. You're going to be rejuvenated. And that's what you need, and that's what I need. Christ makes all the difference. Are you still in Adam, or are you in Christ? Are you condemned to the future lake of fire, or are you justified and on your way to heaven? Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for tonight. We pray again as we think about the difference between Adam and Christ. It's so black and white. We've gone over this here in Romans 5:12 through 21, and yet Paul just drilled it into the the Roman believers, and he wrote it in Scripture so that we could get a hold of this in our thinking. Thank you again for the grace of God and for your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that Kevin and Louise have been successful tonight being able to talk to people about the gospel, the grace of God. And if not, they've been able to enjoy fellowship there and just encouraging each the other with the things of Christ. Thanks for the privilege we have to share Christ, and we can help people who are in Adam. We can show them what Christ has provided, and we can lead them to a saving knowledge of Him, but they must believe. We understand. They must receive. We can't make them Christians. They must respond of their own free will in accord. Thanks for your grace, and thanks again for your Son, Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing another song here.